And tonight we begin with verse 35. Jesus has been with his disciples in the upper room where they have celebrated together the Passover feast. He has given to them new meaning for the traditional emblems. He has predicted that one of them would betray him. And he has told Peter that before the cock crows, Peter will have denied him three times. And Peter has just affirmed an unswerving, undying love for Jesus. We read in the other Gospels that the other disciples also affirmed this commitment. So said they all. So, just after this affirmation of faithfulness and love and devotion to prison, to death, if necessary, Jesus begins to inform them how things are going to be changed very quickly and very abruptly, very drastically. He said unto them, when I sent you out without purse or scrip or sandals, did you lack anything? He is referring to that time, and it's recorded back in the 9th chapter of Luke, when he sent the disciples out two by two, the 12 disciples, he gave them power. And he gave them authority over all the devils. He sent them out to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, to set free those who were bound by demonic powers. And he said, don't take any purse, don't take any scrip. Wherever you go, when the house is open to you, just lodge with that house until you leave. And if they don't receive you, then just shake the dust off of your shoes. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But he sent them out to do his work, healing, manifesting the power of God. And you remember when they came back, they were all excited about the success of their mission. Lord, can't believe what happened to us. Even the devils were subject unto us. And you remember Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, that the devils were subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it was a successful time. It was an exciting time. They were received. The power of God was upon them. People were healed, and it was just a time of great excitement. They came back just filled with the excitement of that mission. But Jesus is saying, you remember that. Did you lack anything? And they confessed, no, Lord. We didn't lack anything. Well, Jesus said it's going to be different this time. But now, that was this, but now is in contrast. That was a time of acceptance. That was a time when, you know, it was exciting. Things were just really going great. But now, it's going to be different. Things are going to be changed. You're not going to be received like this any longer. John tells us that Jesus said to his disciples that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they won't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. And so he is trying to establish them in the fact that they're going to be facing some really tough times. It's going to be much harder going out this time. There's not going to be that warm reception that they had before. The opinions of the people were turning against Jesus. He's coming to the place where he is to be despised and rejected of men, and you're not greater than your master, and if they've persecuted me, now they're going to persecute you. Up to this point, Jesus had received the brunt of the persecution. Most of the attacks up until now were directed at Jesus. He was the one that they would challenge. But now, with Jesus gone, and the disciples as his representatives, the anger and the hatred that people have for Jesus is going to be vented upon his disciples because they represent him. Up until this point, Jesus actually protected his disciples. We read in Mark's gospel where some scribes had gotten hold of the disciples and were challenging them with some questions. And Jesus came up and he says, "What are you questioning them about?" Defending. He was there protecting, shielding. But with him gone, now they're going to get the full force of the bitterness that people have towards God because they are going to be God's representatives. Even as Jesus was God's representative and he received the malice and the anger and all of the people, now the disciples as God's representatives are going to be getting the same. A lot of times when we are witnessing for Christ, we run up against tremendous animosity. It's amazing how totally irrational people can get on the subject of Jesus Christ. Had a couple in the office the other day. And they were sharing how that they had gone back to Michigan, to his folks' house. Since they've been out here, they've really come into a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. He thought when he went home and shared with the family, surely, you know, they'll be excited that he's no longer doing drugs, no longer drinking. You know, Christ has, you know, done such a number on him that he's just transformed and changed, loving the Lord, walking with the Lord. Came from this staunch Catholic home, and surely, you know, my parents will be excited now to hear what the Lord has done. He went back and started sharing with the disciples and with his parents and as a disciple of Christ. And his dad ordered him to either shut up or get out of the house. Don't want any of that stuff around here. Now, when that happens, we really often personalize it And we take it as someone hating us. We take it as a personal front against us, but that should not be. If you went in and talked to them about the lottery, or about the latest movies, or about some exotic drink, they would be glad handing you, patting you on the back, and saying, "Hail, hearty fellow." You see, it isn't really you, but it is the Lord that you represent that gets them so stirred up. We have a hard time believing that men would actually seek to crucify Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all manner of diseases and illnesses, teaching love. And to think that man would be so angered by him that they would seek to put him to death seems almost unreasonable to us. But there is within the heart of man that rebellion against God. And that rebellion against God becomes vented against you when you are there as God's representative. And so what they feel is not against you as a person or against you personally, but what they feel is their anger and bitterness against God. And they take it out on you as God's representative. That is why when the apostles were persecuted, that they went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for Jesus' sake. They had the right view of it. These people aren't persecuting us because we're us. They're persecuting us because we are his representatives and we are receiving that animosity that they have against him. Now, why the animosity against Jesus? Because he said, "You're living the life of the flesh is wrong. You're trying to please yourself is wrong." And he rebuked them for their sins. And people do not like to feel condemned for what they are doing. That is why everybody seeks to justify themselves for what they do. And it's amazing how people can rationalize any kind of action at all. They justify themselves. And when you come along and say, "No, that's not so. That's wrong. What you're doing is sin," man, it just stirs up a hornet's nest. And so Jesus, up until this point, received all of the animosity because it was focused against him, not against his disciples. So when they went out before, it was great. No problems. Lord, we didn't lack a thing. It was wonderful. Well, but now it's going to be different, fellas. You're going to need a purse. If you have your purse, take it. Also your scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, this particular passage has created a lot of problems with the commentators, and especially those who seek to preach passivism. They really have to strain when they get to this text. I have found something very interesting. So often when we get to a text, a person said, "Would you explain to me that text?" And I've often said, "Do you want me to explain the text to you, or do you want me to explain away the text?" And a lot of times people seek to explain away a text that doesn't fit with their mold, their concepts, their ideas. Jesus telling them, if they don't have a sword, go out and sell your garment and buy one. That seems so totally contrary to the picture that man has sought to paint of Jesus as some wimp of some sort. I believe that Jesus, in saying this, was warning them of just how severe the persecution was going to be that you're going to face. They're going to be stoned for their faith. They're going to be beheaded for their faith. They're going to be crucified for their faith. It's not going to be an easy path, fellows. It's going to be severe. It's going to be a sword. And it's not going to be a bed of roses. Now, I do not know whether or not Jesus was advocating the use of the sword. We do know that when they came into the garden to arrest Jesus, that Peter pulled a sword and began to swing, caught the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and whacked it off. And Jesus, you remember, turned to Peter and said, "Put away your sword." Don't you know that if I desired at this point, I could call for a legion of angels to deliver me out of their hands? Then was not the time to use the sword. He had already submitted to the will of the Father, which was drinking the cup, going to the cross. And so he told Peter, "Put away the sword." We do not find any examples in the book of Acts of the disciples seeking to defend themselves with a sword. When there was a certain sorcerer who was giving Paul a rough time as he was ministering to the governor, Paul didn't take a sword and begin to flail at the guy. He just cursed him in the name of the Lord that he would become blind, and immediately the guy became blind. And everybody wondered at this kind of power. But I mean, it wasn't a physical sword that Paul used, but the spiritual power that had been given to him. And there is no account at all of the disciples seeking to defend themselves from the persecution with the use of the sword. Also in the epistles, There is nothing spoken of as regards to the use of the sword in defending your Christian faith. The gospel was not to be spread with a sword. The gospel was to be spread with love. It was Mohammed who later preached another gospel that was to be spread with a sword and continues to be spread with a sword today. So when Jesus said, take your garment and sell it and buy a sword, I do not think that he was speaking literally of actually buying a sword to defend yourself or to go on the offensive, but was only giving to them an indication and a warning of how severe the persecution was going to be against them as they represented him. However, the silence of the scriptures can never be used as an argument to prove a point. We know that in the Old Testament times, God directed the armies of Israel into battle, directed the battle strategies, and directed them in the extermination of their enemies. David twice in Psalm 18 and Psalm 144 blessed the Lord who taught his hands to war. I know personally that if someone was threatening the welfare of one of my loved ones, that I would do my best to defend them with whatever I had available to use. If someone was threatening one of my grandchildren or one of my children, my wife, I'd grab a ball bat or whatever would be handy. And I'd take the scripture, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. We like to think of Jesus as always meek and mild. But when he went through the temple with a whip, driving out those that were selling their merchandise and overturning the tables of the money changers, dumping the stuff on the floor and just making a shambles of their little market in there, I don't think they, after that episode, said, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It was declared that he was fulfilling the prophecy that said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. In other words, he was just overcome with the way that they have profaned the house of God and the things of God. When Paul was brought before the council and had answered one of the questions, and the high priest directed a soldier standing next to Paul to slap him in the mouth, Paul turned to the high priest who gave the order, and he said, God will smite you, you whited wall, you whited sepulcher. You got some spunk. I think that we as Christians must stand for that which is right, must defend that which is right, and as you can obviously tell, I'm not a pacifist. And yet, I do believe in peace. At any cost, even the cost of war. And sometimes that's the only way you can guarantee or ensure peace. So Jesus said, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." And he was reckoned among the transgressors. So Jesus is saying it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Because the scriptures have to yet be fulfilled, which were written of me. He was numbered with the transgressors. If you go back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and read that whole scripture, he was numbered with the transgressors in his death. So it's got to be fulfilled. The scriptures which spoke of my death have to be fulfilled. That 53rd chapter of Isaiah is the chapter that was an enigma to the Jews and remains an enigma to them. Jesus here is, of course, making reference, as there are many other references in the New Testament showing that Isaiah 53 was definitely prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Jews were aware of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. They were aware that it was a chapter that spoke of God's servant. Recognizing that would be the Messiah. But not being able to rationalize the prophecies of the Messiah that spoke of his glorious reign upon the throne of David and the power and the glory of his kingdom, not being able to rationalize that with he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Because they could not reconcile these diverse passages of Scripture as far as the things that they declare, they took the prophecies concerning the suffering and they spiritualized them, or as we mentioned early, they explained them away. Rather than just explaining the passage, they explained it away by spiritualizing. That is why I am very leery of spiritualizing text. Because when you start to spiritualize a text, you can make it say anything you want it to say. In the spiritualizing of it, you give an entirely new meaning to it. It's this, you know, deep spiritual meaning, and you start to spiritualize, and this represents this, and this represents that. And pretty soon, it doesn't mean what it said at all, because you get into this spiritualizing of the thing. And that's what the Jewish rabbis did with the 53rd chapter and continue to do to the present day. They see the suffering servant as the nation of Israel. And all of the persecution and suffering that Israel has gone through throughout the centuries, and thus they see Isaiah 53 today and they explain it as referring to the nation of Israel itself. Spiritualizing it. Now, when Jesus is referring to Isaiah 53 to his disciples, these things have to be fulfilled in me. He is referring to the text that deals very explicitly with the attitude that the world was going to have towards him, despising him, rejecting him, putting him to death. And Jesus is saying, fellas, it's going to be tough. It's not going to be like it was the last time you went out, came back with the glowing reports. Now the anger and the animosity that the world has against me is going to be vented against you. I'm not going to be there to be your buffer. You're going to be receiving for me the persecution, the anger that people feel. For Jesus said, "For the things concerning me have an end." By that he is saying, I am coming now to the end of my mission here. These things that were spoken of concerning me, I've come now to the end of that mission. And you're going to see now the fulfillment of these prophecies. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Now, the disciples so often totally missing what the Lord is saying. Are again guilty of just not really grasping. You see, whenever he talked about his death, it was like blinders came over their eyes. And though he told them very plainly, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and they're going to crucify me and third day I'll rise again, they just did not comprehend that. They even forgot that he said he was going to rise again. They didn't remember those things until after his resurrection. Well, yeah, didn't he say, yeah, well, that's right, you know. So, again, not fully understanding what the Lord is talking about. One of them said, hey, Lord, here's two swords. And Jesus said, that's enough. Now, he's not saying that two swords is enough to do the battle. When he is saying that is enough, he's just saying, he's just closing off the conversation, just recognizing that they don't understand, knowing that they're not going to understand until later on. He just says, well, that's enough, you know. And so at this point, he stands up, and they now leave the upper room. And they make their way from the area on Mount Zion down the hill through the Kidron Valley and to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, the next picture is that of the Garden of Gethsemane and the battle that Jesus fought there. So in our next lesson, we'll pick up at verse 39 and take this awesome scene of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, we pray that we might be willing, Lord, to bear daily our cross for Thee. That we might be willing to bear the shame the anger, the resentment that people often have and pour upon those who follow Thee. And Lord, help us when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that we might remember that so persecuted they you. When, because of our walk and our witness for you, we are despised and rejected, let us remember, Lord, that you were despised and rejected. And help us, Lord, to realize that it isn't us that they are despising and rejecting, but it is you that they are despising and rejecting. And thus, Lord, may we have that sympathy and that pity towards them so foolish to reject you. Lord, help us to realize that the path ahead is not promised to be an easy path. The servant is not greater than his Lord. But give us the faith and give us the strength and give us the courage to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.